All right, to begin today, I have a cautionary tale of a young marketer. There once was an aspiring marketing graduate who was newly hired by a sales agency and was actually given a fairly important project to put together a series of ads, an advertising campaign for a rather large company that would be a big step up for the sales agency, and it would provide him a rather large commission, which he needed as his family was small but growing and his bills were piling up. So he worked hard. He put together a really clever series of advertisements for this company that he was proud of. And then he came up with a figure that he was comfortable asking this large company for in return for this, for his service and his ideas. When the time came for the important meeting, he found that he was not alone in the waiting room of this large company. A rival ad agency also had sent a rep to present an idea. And the pitch, the idea, lay on the coffee table in front of him. And they sparked up some small talk, but it wasn't long until this rival had to go to the bathroom, so he got up and walked down the hall and went into the bathroom. And it was at that moment that our young marketer sat up and with side eye started to read the paper of his competitor. He was overcome. He had to sit forward. He had to know. It was so important. And this guy came up with a pretty good idea. I mean, he thought his own was more clever, but it was a good idea. It was smart. But the most important thing on the sheet of paper was covered by his Coke can. He must have been a Coca-Cola drinker. The most important part was that number, that figure, how much his rival was going to charge for this marketing campaign, for this idea, to do this project. And he needed to know this number, right? He needed to land this job for his company, for his own family. And so he began to justify in his mind, if this number is significantly lower than the number I have, there's no way I'm going to get this job. I need to know if I need to come down and lower and say something like, well, that's what I was going to charge, but you're in luck because in the month of November, we're running a deal. So however it was, he figured if the other number was lower, he would have to do something and come down in hopes that he would get this job. And he just needs to lift up the Coke can and look at the number and then replace it, and no one's the wiser, right? Only when he lifted up the Coke can, it had a false bottom, and hundreds of tiny BBs spilled out all over the coffee table and cling-clanged on the nice tile floor. It was a setup, and he had been caught. When the man returned from the bathroom, he introduced himself as the man in charge of hiring for the marketing campaign and informed our young aspiring marketer that he would not be getting the job, stating clearly, if you are willing to cheat to get this job, I have no assurance that you wouldn't cheat me once you got the job. It's important for me to hire men of integrity. The phrase comes to mind, there's no honor among thieves. If an employee is willing to steal for you, then there's no saying that he won't steal from you. There's no honor among thieves. The word integrity is defined as simply having strong moral principles or being morally upright. It essentially means having a code by which you live your life, and your level of integrity is how much you stick to that code, how thorough you are in making sure that code is a part of every area of your life, either for better or for worse, depending on what your code is. It's insightful to know the Hebrew word for integrity that's used in Proverbs and in Psalms and in the Old Testament. It's a word simply pronounced tam, but what it means is complete, one complete whole. an entirety and a wholeness. It means not being divided and not being able to be corrupted by other ideas. It means an internal consistency and a lack of corruption. The Bible presents the opposite of integrity. The opposite of integrity is claiming one thing. For instance, claiming to be an honest man, an honest employee, yet having actions that betray that claim. The word for hypocrisy is the word that they get for actor or a mask, someone who's a masquerade, where they're saying their identity is different than what you're seeing or what's being said. Spiritually speaking, the Bible talks about this kind of duplicity in very negative terms. Jesus had a lot to say about the hypocrites of his day. Those who say they believe one thing, and yet they don't walk the walk. Because if you say you believe it, you ought to walk wholly within that belief. And so those who say one thing, that they adhere to this code, and yet remain within practices that are contrary to that proclamation, actually show that that proclamation of belief is a masquerade, and they're not walking in integrity, but in fact are in need of repentance. Today's sermon, once again, I thought to myself, I'm not a hypocrite. I am a man of integrity. And the more I looked at this, the more the Lord peeled back, not major hypocrisies, and yet ways in which I am not whole, ways that in which I am not walking in the integrity that I ought to be walking. And so my prayer for myself as I prayed, as I prepared this, and my prayer for all of us is that we would be diligent to survey our lives and see if there is any wayward practice, any attitude, any action, anything in us that we might need to confess and repent of and find forgiveness and ultimately find the power through Jesus Christ and his Holy Spirit to overcome those temptations and grow in our sanctification. So with that being said, let's say a word of prayer and then dive in. Heavenly Father, Lord, as we look at this topic, as so often is the case, we're easy to point out in others areas of hypocrisy and yet be blind to our own. But Lord, we desire to present our lives before you and ask if there be any wayward attitude or action or thought, Lord, that you would reveal it, because we want to be whole in you. We want to walk in integrity and have the peace that comes with knowing that we are walking righteously in your ways and in your precepts. And so, Lord, we humbly come before you and recognize that we fall short in many ways at many times. But, Lord, our desire is for those things to be revealed in us, that we might repent and find forgiveness and grow. So, Lord, we pray that for us as a group now. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, we are in our series in Proverbs, and it's been fun to hear you guys echo my own feelings that you are finding yourselves in the book of Proverbs as we go through these. And so, simply put, there is a way of wisdom that is described as a fountain of life, and we recognize that this way of wisdom isn't just like a secret code, but that it is Jesus Christ and his teaching and his presence in our life. He is the spring of living water for us. He is the one that has come that we might have life and life abundant. But we also acknowledge that there is a way of folly. There's the old nature, the corrupted me, that sometimes finds traps that are attractive, that are disguised because of sin nature, but that ultimately lead to death. And we want to be aware of where selfish or worldly mentalities are there, and we want to avoid the way of folly and choose the way of wisdom with the Lord's help. And so the two verses that are ever before us, one, there's a way that seems right to a man. We want to avoid that self-wisdom, because in the end it leads to death. It's a trap. But then there's Proverbs 13:14 that says, the teaching of the wise, which is the word of God and the Holy Spirit in our hearts, the teaching of the wise is a fountain of life that one can turn away from the snares of death and be under the shadow of the protection and provision of our good Father who made us and knows best. So far we've looked at the power of the tongue, that life and death are in the power of the tongue. We've looked at friendship and the power of peer pressure. When a sinner entices you, do not go with them, but those who walk with the wise will become wise. We looked at money matters, that there's temptation to have worldly treasures, but a wise person guards his heart against the love of earthly treasures and instead stores up treasures in heaven. Then last week, we looked at the profile of the sluggard and the call to practice diligence. Today, we're going to see how Solomon wanted his son to be a man of integrity. Through the Holy Spirit, he knew that what we should be striving for is a wholeness, a completeness in the way of Christ. And so we should be testing where there is any corruption or wayward practice, and we should surrender those and walk in the light. So the two Proverbs, well, there's one on the screen, but there's two that are kind of our guiding verses for this day. Proverbs 10:9 says this, whoever walks in integrity walks securely, but he who makes his ways crooked will be found out. Whoever walks in integrity walks securely, at peace, protected. But if you're making your way crooked, if there's corruption within, you will be found out. It's similar to structural integrity, like in a roof. If you have a roof and you have a contractor that comes out and says, I took a look at all those the rafters, and you've got a few that don't look good. In fact, if you look from the outside, you can actually see a portion of your roof that sags a bit. You don't have structural integrity. You've got some good ones up there, but you have an area that doesn't look good. Guess what? One Minnesota winter and that structural integrity that is lacking will be found out, and it will be a big disaster. So that's what it's talking about in our lives. We want integrity. We want the whole roof, all those rafters in line without any inconsistencies or corruptions. Similar in it shows up in chapter 11 and in chapter 15, but fast forward all the way to chapter 28. Proverbs 28:18 says something very similar. It says, whoever walks in integrity will be delivered, but he who is crooked in his ways will suddenly fall. These Proverbs call us, the consistent word is walk in integrity. And to walk means a consistent pattern of life, a wholeness each day, and every aspect of your day needs to walk in integrity. And it says that those who do will have peace, will have security, will be delivered from troubles. But there is a fear and a disaster, a ruin that will come to those whose ways are corrupt or duplicitous. So again, this is another one that hit home for me, not because I am duplicitous in major ways. I hope you're not hearing your pastor say that I'm mega duplicitous and a major hypocrite. I'm not, and yet I have seen ways in which this does creep into my own life, where there are inconsistencies that I need to address and surrender and work on, and that's for all of us. Here's our charted course for the day. These Proverbs and Solomon, which I've mentioned a few, actually led me not to more Proverbs, but they actually led me to Psalms, to Solomon's father, to King David's words. So the Proverbs led me to prayers of David in the Psalms, and then seeing those Psalms answered in the lives of, in moments of integrity throughout the Old Testament. And so we're going to look at the Proverbs, then into the Psalms, and then look at these case files of moments of integrity that I think are going to challenge us and hopefully encourage us as well. So let me take you on this journey. First, kind of let's pinpoint integrity. It comes from a word that means wholeness or completeness. But what is integrity? Well, integrity in the way of the world, because I think those in the world would say they have a level of integrity, but I think their integrity is based in situational ethics with a touch of self-interest, meaning, well, what is the best good for the most number of people? Because that has to be the right thing, the best good for the most number of people. So it's relative. My ethic or my moral, my code is relative to my culture. Or simply put, if it doesn't harm anyone, it has to be fine, right? That's my code. Or live your truth, because whatever your truth is, whatever your ethic is, who am I to judge that? And so there's a lot of ideas out there about where integrity comes from, right? What is the bedrock of integrity? But biblically speaking, the person of integrity is the person who has submitted every part of their life to the Lordship of Jesus Christ. He is where we get that ethic from. We don't get to make up our code of ethics or just do whatever makes the most people feel happy or brings us pleasure. It's not based on what our heart says or what the majority votes. Our code comes from the creator of the world and the one who fashioned us in his image. That makes sense for believers. Our ethic, where we get our integrity or our wholeness, what we want to submit to more and more, comes from God's word, period. His word is the light to our path and the lamp to our feet. His teaching, as our proverb says, his teaching is this fountain of life where every good moral ethic and where integrity comes from. And those who walk in it walk securely and have peace because they're getting their ethic from truth, from Creator God. And so this is where I'll have a gospel moment. I think we all need to acknowledge that our hearts are broken and that sin nature has corrupted our ethic. We have no inner basis of our own to decide. You could say our moral compass is broken through sin. But God, right? This is that but God moment. But God, who is, I'll call God is true north, that absolute ethic. God has provided a way for us broken, unrighteous compasses to be realigned and be righteous again and have peace as we pursue that righteousness. It's a compass reset, and that is in Jesus Christ. He who knew no sin became sin on the cross as the Lamb of God, that we might become the righteousness of God. And that is to be declared righteous, to be washed of sin, to be forgiven, to be redeemed. But beyond just to be declared righteous, it also is that we are sealed with the Holy Spirit. That heart of flesh that had that broken compass, so to speak, is taken out, and we are given a heart, or the heart of stone is taken out, and a heart of flesh is put in, that we can walk in newness of life with a new heart. And as Romans says, we become slaves of righteousness, and we offer ourselves as instruments of righteousness with this integrity, this ability to walk in the integrity that we were designed to walk in his ways. So then, for those that are born again, who acknowledge my broken compass needs recalibration, and Jesus Christ's death is what allows me to have this newness of life, it's a process of always recalibrating and recognizing God's word is my ethic. It's according to him that I find my wholeness and my integrity, and I always have to be checking where my sin nature might be creeping in and where I'm living according to God's good ways and his design. And so this is where I'll bring up Proverbs 3, 5, and 6. And again, this is repeated over and over in these sermons because I think over and over it comes down to this. Trust in the Lord with all your heart. Let him be your true north in all things. Trust him with all your heart, and don't lean on your own understanding. That's acknowledging my own understanding is the broken compass. In all your ways, acknowledge him, and he will direct your path. He will make your way straight. Be not wise in your own eyes, but fear the Lord. To fear the Lord in Proverbs is the beginning of wisdom. It's that positioning of myself before him as holy God and me in need of him. And when we fear the Lord as the beginning of wisdom, we recognize that we are to turn away from evil. That's a commitment to integrity. And what will it be? It will be healing to your flesh. It will be refreshment. It will be protection, deliverance. So I said that the Proverbs are a call to integrity. And we see that ability through Jesus Christ. But I also said that the words of Solomon, as I looked at all these calls for integrity and the dangers of hypocrisy and crookedness, where it took me was the life of David first. And so I have three psalms that I want to take you to. And these three psalms are each moments in David's life where he had that recalibration of his heart moment, where he recognized, if I trust in myself right now, if I just do either what feels good or what I think is best, I'm going to falter. There's not going to be integrity, wholeness, goodness, righteousness if I trust myself. But he knew where to go for true north, for integrity, and it was constantly submitting himself to the way of the Lord. And so I find Psalm 25, and I'm not going to read the whole thing. I have 4 and 5 and 8 and 9 and 12 and 13 and 21. So I am going to be jumping around. It's not a weird translation. I'm just not reading the whole thing for the sake of time. But if your eyes are on the screen, I encourage you to read all of Psalm 25 later. But with eyes on the screen, here's the verses that I've picked out. See if you can catch his heart. Make me know your ways, O Lord. Teach me your paths. Lead me in your truth and teach me. For you are the God of my salvation, and for you I wait all the day long. Verse 8, good and upright is the Lord. He is true north. Therefore, he instructs sinners in the way. That verse gave me encouragement. Graciously, mercifully, faithfully, he instructs sinners in the way. And he leads the humble in what is right. He teaches the humble his way. Again, these are David's observations. Verse 12, who is the man who fears the Lord? Who is the man, the Proverbs would say, is wise? Him, the one who fears the Lord, will he, God, instruct in the way that he should choose? In all things, in everything. Verse 13, and his soul shall abide in well-being. There's peace, security, protection, and provision for those who find themselves abiding within the integrity of trusting in the way of the Lord. And then it says this, and his offspring shall inherit the land. You leave a legacy of integrity after you. And then in verse 21, he actually mentions the word Tom, that word for integrity. Verse 21, he says, may integrity and uprightness preserve me, for I wait for you. Acknowledge him in all things. Our heart's desire is to be taught the way of the Lord in every area of life, no matter how big or how small. I want the heart of David in this passage. Psalm 86, which is one of my favorite psalms, about the idea of being delivered from evil, delivered from the pit, and just the way that God has worked in mighty ways. Psalm 86, verse 11 says this. Psalm 86, 11. Teach me your way, O Lord. Let me be whole in your good ways, in your righteous decrees and precepts. Teach me your way, O Lord, that I might walk in integrity, that I might walk in your truth. And then he says this, unite my heart to fear your name. And again, that was a phrase that I just stopped on because it is a heart issue. Integrity is a matter of the heart, and our heart's desire would be to be whole as one, united with one purpose, with one bedrock code of ethics, so to speak, and that is the fear of the Lord, walking righteously in his decrees for his glory, trusting that it's for my good. But his heart was simple. Lord, unite my heart. Let there be no hypocrisy. Let there be no breaks in my moral integrity. Unite my heart to fear your name. And then Psalm 139 is one of those dangerous moments where you ask God for something, like when you ask God to teach you patience. You know, that those prayers that you're like, this is a good prayer, I know, but it's going to take me to a difficult place. Psalm 139, which is the psalm that talks about you knit me together, you know me more than I know myself. Nowhere can I go and hide from you. And at the end of this psalm, this is what it says, Psalm 139, verses 23 and 24. It says, search me. Search me, O God, in every room of the door of the house of my heart. Search me and know my heart. Try me, meaning test my integrity. Know my thoughts, verse 24, and see if there is any grievous way in me, because I want to know. And I know you're gracious and merciful, and you instruct the humble sinner in the way. And so I want you to reveal any grievous way in me. Let my heart be soft to conviction, because I want to be led in the way of the everlasting. These are challenging verses and yet encouraging verses, because I want this heart. I want this attitude when I wake up in the morning, from when I wake up in the morning to when I lie my head in the night. And so these were the psalms that I couldn't get away from, this attitude in prayer of, Lord, I need your help to be a man of integrity. You have to show me. You have to change me. You have to lead me. My place is to be humble and acknowledge your goodness and trust in you, that you are my true north and you will lead me into being a man of integrity. And so the third stop, where do we see this showing up in the lives of historical biblical figures that we can then see where and if it applies in our lives as well? These are moments when men could have been corrupted, or they could choose to trust in the Lord and walk in integrity, staying true north according to God's good ways. And the first one that came up in my mind, the life of Joseph, right? Joseph's life had lots of ups and downs, and yet through it all, he remained a man of integrity. He could have had reason to abandon God. And in his reason, had he trusted in his own understanding, is that God abandoned me. I was sold into slavery, right? I had it good. I thought that God was blessing me, but look at me now. He could have abandoned God, as it seemed like God had abandoned him as he sold into slavery. But he didn't. He trusted in the Lord. He acknowledged the Lord in all that he did, and the Lord protected him, provided for him, and blessed him. So much so that as he's in Potiphar's house, Potiphar recognized a man of integrity that was blessed by the Lord and put everything in Joseph's command, right? This is earlier on in Joseph's life, before the roller coaster had done this too many times. But we read this in Genesis 36, or 39. This is Genesis 39, starting in verse 6, and this should sound familiar. So he, Potiphar, left all that he had in Joseph's charge, and because of him had no concern about anything but the food he ate. He saw Joseph was a man of integrity, blessed by God, and just said, all I have to worry about is make sure Joseph is in charge, and what am I going to eat and drink today? But then it says this, now Joseph was handsome in form and appearance, and after a time, his master's wife cast her eyes on Joseph and said, come lie with me, come sleep with me. But Joseph refused and said to his master's wife, behold, because of me, my master has no concern about anything in this house, and he has put everything in my charge. He is not greater in this house than I am, nor has he kept back anything from me except you, because you are his wife. And then he says this famous phrase, this famous stand in integrity. He says, how then could I do this great wickedness and sin against God? Ladies and gentlemen, we live in a world filled with temptations to sin sexually. From walking in the mall to the internet access on our phones to from when you wake up to when you lie your head down. And we are called to be men of integrity and recognize that there is a time and a place for those things, and it is within marriage. And we need to be men and women of integrity. Going back to David learned this lesson the hard way, didn't he? As he was on the rooftop and he saw Bathsheba. We saw David's heart, and it took a while for David's heart, his desire to be a man of integrity. It doesn't mean that you're always perfect, and that's encouraging to me. And I think should be encouraging to us. Men of integrity don't never fail, but when they do fail, the heart is soft to see where that integrity has been broken, and they acknowledge it, they repent of it, and the desire to be renewed and accept that forgiveness and move on. That's what we see in Psalm 51. David's moment of repentance where he recognized, my integrity has been broken. I have sinned with Bathsheba. And so he acknowledged it and repented of it. So if there are any actions, if there are any temptations that you know in your own life, because we each know ourselves, but if there's any temptations or any actions outside of God's good design for sex within marriage, I'm calling you to repentance, to acknowledge that. Whether it's a one-time momentary lapse if you're at the mall or walking down the street, or if it's something more systematic and addiction has grabbed hold of your heart, I encourage you, present it to the Lord, because he is merciful and gracious, and he will instruct sinners in the good way. He will give you freedom from these things. So Joseph's life is a model, and David's life is a warning, a cautionary tale for this desiring to live a life of integrity. I see another one in Job. Job learned the lesson that a man of integrity praises God when he's blessed and praises God when he's hurting, when he's not so blessed with the things of this world. The book of Job introduces Job as a man of great integrity, but also integrity during suffering. Job was described as blameless and upright, but he underwent immense trials, including losing his wealth and his health and even his family. And despite the overwhelming challenges, Job maintained his integrity, refusing to do what others told him to do, and maybe even he felt like doing at times, to curse God and reject him. We read this in Job 27. Job again took up his discourse, meaning after being told and maybe feeling temptations to curse God and abandon the integrity of God's ways, he says this, as God lives, who has taken away my right, my possessions, and the Almighty who has made my soul bitter, as long as my breath is in me, the Spirit of God in my nostrils, my lips will not speak falsehood. I will not speak evil against my God. My tongue will not utter deceit. My integrity is to praise God when it's good and to praise God when it's bad, to trust God when I understand and to trust God when I don't understand. Blessed be the name of the God who gives and who takes away, and that position of knowing who God is it remains. It's a matter of integrity that I believe, I believe I know who God is, and I will walk in that even if my situation would cause people to doubt or cause my own heart and mind to start to wander. It's a matter of integrity, saying you trust and remaining trustful, saying you praise God and remaining in that position of praise and thanksgiving, even when situations like Job comes and you're overcome. Walking in integrity is praising him in the sunshine and praising him in the storm. Another one that I saw is Daniel. And this was another one that hit home. I think Daniel, the story of Daniel, calls us to be faithful on Sunday and faithful throughout the week in the workplace. Daniel knew who he was as a man of God who wanted to walk in integrity even when he was taken captive into Babylon, into a foreign culture. Hundreds of miles from Jerusalem and all that he knew, he was uprooted from his place where it was easy to praise God and put in a place where it was costly to praise God. But a man of integrity doesn't just follow God when it's easy and when it doesn't cost. But a man of integrity says, I will follow God, and that means I will follow God when it's easy and when it's difficult. Daniel was ripped from his homeland, forcibly marched across a desert into the pagan city of Babylon. He was enrolled in a school that he did not choose. He learned a language that was not his own. He was given a different name that paid homage to a foreign false god. He was called upon to absorb a culture that was foreign to him and utterly pagan, being trained to serve in the Babylonian court. And when they arrived, he and his friends were put in a three-year, he was selected to be in this all-expenses-paid training program. It was a great honor, and yet it came with temptations. Does he abandon the God he knew for the privilege and the prestige of being honored in this new land with false gods? Or would he remain whole? Would he remain a man of integrity and say, I praise God and God alone, even in a culture of evil? And we know that part of that training was that he got to eat the king's food and the king's wine. He was treated as royalty. But part of that most likely came with food things that were against his religion. So he made a stand. He knew when to make a stand. And we read this in Daniel 1:8. Daniel made up his mind that he would not defile himself, but he would remain a man of integrity. He would not defile himself with the king's choice food or with the wine which he drank. The King James Version says this, but Daniel purposed in his heart. I have one purpose in my heart. It is whole in Christ, in God, in the worship of God. You can only purpose in your heart when you have an undivided heart. I read this and I had to copy and paste it, but I don't remember where I got it from. I couldn't find it again. You can change a culture, but that doesn't mean you change your character. You can change your name, but it doesn't mean that you change your nature. We live in a world where biblical values are constantly under attack. And we are to let God's word be the light to our path and let his teachings be our true north and our fountain of life. When you know who you are and you are whole in God, you can serve him anywhere and you'll serve him every moment of every day. But the reverse is also true. If you have a divided heart, if you're not sensitive to where your ways are corrupted, then you don't know who you really are and you'll struggle to serve Christ no matter where you are. Daniel's life was a life that was consistently challenged. His his moral integrity, his worship of God was constantly having pressure, like Minnesota winter-style pressure pushing in on him. But the house stood firm because he was of one purposed heart. Let that be true of us as well. And the examples go on and on. I could talk about Ruth, as Sandy and I are studying Ruth in our Bible study. And Ruth's commitment to Naomi is a stand in integrity. What did Ruth say to Naomi? Where you go, I'll go. Your God will be my God. Where you die is where I will die. She made this commitment to have a one purpose of heart, to be connected and committed to Naomi. That's a picture of what we need to be with Christ, that declaration of integrity in all areas of life. Jesus is our absolute model. He was weak in the desert in the beginning of his ministry, and he was tempted. He was tempted, the Bible says, in every way, yet without sin. He used the word of God to battle temptations to be corrupted. Satan tested him to see if there is any moral, structural integrity in Jesus. And Jesus came out the other side having used the word of God to be the perfect man of integrity. So for us, I want us to be a people with a soft heart, fearing the Lord, turning away from evil in every area of our life, whether it be sexual sin or our language or the way we behave in company that isn't godly. All of these different areas where our commitment to worship God is put to the test. I want us to walk in the wisdom and the fear of the Lord. Let us seek a life of wholeness and one heart of integrity. And in that find peace and rest and security and a life that's refreshed, not having to worry about ruin or being found out. There's a unique verse in the Old Testament that I want to close with. It's hidden amongst a lot of other things, but it's really a neat verse. In 1 Chronicles 12, we see Saul is still acting king, but David has already been anointed king, and the nations are becoming aware that Saul is on his way out, although he's trying to cling to power, and David is on his way in. And 1 Chronicles 12 lists soldiers who came to David's aid when he was in Ziklag and then later on in Hebron. And these soldiers from the various tribes of Israel realized that even though David was not king officially over Israel yet, God's hand was upon him, and he was bound to replace Saul sooner or later. And what you have in 1 Chronicles 12 is the list of these men who were committed to David and willing to fight for David. And it lists those who came from Benjamin and Gad and Manasseh and so on. And one that a lot of people know is from 1 Chronicles 12, 32, who says that these men of Issachar understood the times and knew what Israel should do. Meaning they understood Saul was on the way out and David was the new anointed. And many fine sermons have been preached in praise of these men from these lesser known tribes. But the one I want to focus in on is verse 33. And in verse 33, it says, of Zebulun, 50,000 men committed themselves. They were seasoned troops equipped for battle with the weapons of war to help David. They were good soldiers. There were 50,000 of them, and they had their weapons, and they were committed. But then it says this, with singleness of purpose. And the original Hebrew there does not say singleness of purpose. What it says is it uses the word not, the word for negative, and then it just says the word heart twice. It says that these men were not heart. It's like, what is that trying to say? What it's saying is that they weren't divided men, part of their heart with David and part of their heart with Saul. They were whole in their dedication to David. They were not heart and heart. And that's what we need to be. When we wake up in the morning and say, Lord, I am yours. Let the ways of the world and the sin nature that creeps in, let it be far from me, because I want to be not heart, heart. But I want to be single in my purpose, and that is to glorify you and honor you and be an instrument of righteousness in all things. I love it. It's again, I feel conviction where that isn't true of me. And yet where there is conviction, I pray that there's a soft heart to seek forgiveness and repent and commit myself anew to walking in righteousness and pray those prayers of David that say, Lord, instruct me, even me, a sinner, in the way I should go. I'll end with Proverbs 11. Proverbs 11, 3, 5, and 6 say, the integrity of the upright guides them, but the crookedness of the treacherous will destroy them. The righteousness of the blameless keeps their way straight, but the wicked fall by their own wickedness, and the righteousness of the upright delivers them, but the treacherous are taken captive by their lust. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we don't want to just be a people who say one thing on Sunday and then live a different way throughout the week. And we don't even want to be people who follow you with most of our lives. But Lord, we want to be a people who are sensitive to any unrighteous way in me, any grievous way, any wandering way. And Lord, that you would test us and try us and reveal those things, that we might surrender them wholly and commit ourselves anew to the righteousness that we have in Christ. And Lord, thank you when we do fall short, that there is forgiveness in the blood of Jesus and empowering through the Holy Spirit. And Lord, while we are in these weary days of struggle, Lord, we look forward to that day where you come again and we will be made new and we will find ourselves in perfect love and harmony with one another in a world that is a new creation, and we will be with you. You will be our God and we will be your people. Until then, Lord, let us continue to pursue singleness of heart here and now. In Jesus' name, amen.